Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Romans chapter number 12, we started on Sunday night, for you that was here, talking about the transformed life and how the Bible says, and I'm just going to let you remain seated because we're going to skip through some verses, but he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We began talking about this transformed life, and we began talking about how in Romans chapter number 12, he's talking to the saved. We see that right out of verse number 1 because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the saved. I like that old song that says, you may notice that we say brother and sister around here. And I'm glad that if you're saved tonight, you're my brother or you're my sister in Christ. Amen. And he begins talking about the saved. And I want to say this to you tonight. That's really where we took off at. That the transformed person, number one, is a saved person. They're a saved person. They've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. And I want to say this to you in passing tonight. If there's never been that time in your life where you've done that, today sure would be a good day. You say, well, preacher, it's Wednesday night. Why in the world would you say that on Wednesday night? Because it sure would be a good day to get saved by the grace of God. Amen. Matter of fact, just 2 days ago, July the 20th, it was 1994 when I got saved by the grace of God. And I've never regretted that. Amen. There's been a lot of things I regretted in this life, but getting saved has never been a decision that I regretted. Amen. So we noted that the transformed person is a saved person. But then, not only do we look at that, we started in verse number 2 and 3 on Wednesday night, on Sunday night. The transformed person is a surrendered person. They are a surrendered person. Of course, in verse number 2, deals with renewing the mind. And we really dealt with that. That's where we centered in at on Sunday night. And the renewing of our mind. And we talked about how we can capture a thought that comes into our mind. And once we capture that thought, we can compare that thought to Scripture to see what that Scripture says about it. Now, I want to say to you tonight, that's so important when thoughts come in our mind. Not every thought that comes through our mind is a thought a saved person should have. And you can say amen right there. And that's the reason it's so important that we capture that. Once we capture it, we compare it to Scripture. And if it's not scriptural, we throw it out of our mind. We get rid of it. Amen. And you said, preach, how do I get rid of it? With the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, I want you to see this tonight. Know what the Bible says in verse number 3. He says this in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. We dealt with the renewing of his mind as we began talking about this person that is surrendered to Christ. His mind is renewed, but not only is his mind renewed, watch this tonight, his pride is restrained. His pride is restrained. We're talking about that person that's living a life on the altar, that's giving their life to Christ. They're not just saved, but they are wanting to be more like Christ. His pride, in verse number 3, is restrained. Again, what did he say? He said, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Pride keeps people from doing a lot of things. Watch this. It keeps people from getting saved, admitting they're wrong, reconciling broken relationships, asking forgiveness, serving others, growing spiritually. You know what? When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, there was not one ounce of pride in him. Matter of fact, what did he do just before going to Calvary? He girded himself and he washed his disciples' feet. You know, it's so interesting. He washed Judas's feet also. He knew what Judas was going to do, but he still washed his feet, amen. And you want to talk about humiliating and humility. Jesus Christ shows that. Humility opens every door that pride ultimately slams shut. I was talking to an individual on Monday or Tuesday one. I think it was Monday. It may have been Tuesday. It's Monday. I was talking to him Monday morning about some things. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, the two people that we was talking about, I said, if they were standing in front of me, I would say the exact same thing to them if they were standing here. I'm not saying it behind their back. I said, those two people are struggling with pride. If both of them would have just swallowed their pride and sat down and talked to each other, man, things could have been a whole lot different. And you know what? Each one of us struggle with pride at some point in our life. Let's just be honest with it. We struggle with that from day to day. I thought about this. When we focus on glorifying ourselves, we get proud, and the opinion of ourselves becomes very distorted. We become our worst enemy when we become prideful. Pride will destroy our lives like a flash of lightning or the bite of a rattlesnake, is what one writer said. Like the flash of lightning or the bite of a rattlesnake, pride will destroy our life. Listen to what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. He said in verse number 2, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with a prideful man. The word fall is an intense and powerful word. In the Greek, it is the word pipto. And here's what it means. It means to move with relative rapidity in a downward direction. To fall to pieces, fall down violently, collapse. To experience loss of status or condition. It means to be destroyed or completely and utterly ruined. The word pito was used to describe the fall of Jericho in Hebrews 11:30. In Revelation 6:16, it is used of the cry of the sinner who will beg the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from God. Pride leads to a swift and rapid destructive fall, is what he's saying to us tonight. So what does Paul say in Romans chapter number 12? He says this transformed man has his pride in check. He guards against pride in his life. What did the Bible say in Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 2? When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. What did he say in Proverbs 16:18? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, what? Before the fall. And a haughty spirit before the fall. What did he say in Proverbs 29:23? A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This word low here in the Hebrew is the word shafal. And whenever you study it out, it's used in 27 other verses in the Old Testament. The word carries the ideal of sinking or humiliation. Pride causes us to sink like a ship, and it leads to a painful humiliation in our life. So what is the writer saying to us in verse number 3? He's saying the transformed man will guard pride in his life. He'll not allow himself to become prideful. I remember years ago hearing a preacher give this illustration. I don't remember who it was. The illustration just stuck out to me. He said there was a young evangelist fixing to preach one night, and he said whenever they called the young evangelist up, man, he walked up like he owned the place, he got up and was trying to be all eloquent in his speech, and just you could tell he was struggling with pride in a big way. And they said that preacher opened his Bible, and they told it for a true story, and began to try to read his text. And they said that it was like he couldn't even read through his text. He couldn't get the words out. And as he began to try to preach, they said after just 5 or 6 minutes, he finally closed his Bible, hung his head down, and walked off the platform and sat down on the front row. There was an older preacher slid up beside of him, and here's what he said to him. Son, if you would have walked up the way you came down, you could have came down the way you went up. You know what he was saying? He was saying this pride, it will destroy us tonight. Pride will absolutely wipe our life out. Pride goeth before destruction. And you know what always follows pride? A haughty spirit before the fall. It always does. So what is he saying? He's saying this transformed man is a surrendered man. He surrenders his will to Christ. He surrenders his pride to Christ. But watch this tonight. The transformed man is a saved man. The transformed man is a surrendered man. But here's really where I wanted to get to tonight and talk to you just a minute. Out of verse number 4-8, the transformed person not only is saved and not only is surrendered, but the transformed person, watch this, seeks unity. The transformed person, that person that is walking in fellowship with Christ, he seeks unity. Seeks unity. Note what your Bible says in verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. And every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now think about this. He just walks through that and gives us a multitude of different things that are being done. And it's so interesting the way that he says in verse number four, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. You know what he's saying to us tonight? He's saying this, the transformed person seeks unity in his life. He seeks unity in his life. Now, I just want to say this, and I don't think that I have to labor this point. It doesn't mean that we unify with every other thing around us. It doesn't mean that we come together with just one world religion. Somebody say amen right there. That's not what that's talking about. But he's dealing, can I just put it this way in a very practical term? He's dealing inside the church. And he's saying, hey, if you're a transformed person in the church, you're going to want unity in the church. I thought about this. Let me just give you some practical things right here. Unity does not mean uniformity. Can I say it again? Unity does not mean uniformity. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? God never intended for everyone in the church to be just alike. Aren't you thankful? God never intended. What if everybody here was just like me? Hey, well, none of us get along. Let me tell you the reason why I don't get along with myself half the time. What if everybody here was just like Brother Robert? What if everybody here was just like Miss Jordan sitting there? Boy, it'd be a lively church, wouldn't it, Miss Jordan? What if, did you see what I'm saying? God never intended for every one of us to be just alike. Think about this. There's different personalities. Everybody's got different personalities. There's different gifts. There's different ages. There's different backgrounds. There's different testimonies. There's different ministries. But we're all one body. We're all one body. And that transformed person, unity, he seeks that. Unity does not mean uniformity. Now watch this. Not only does it not mean uniformity, it's just practical things, but can I say this to you? Unity requires cooperation. If the church is going to be unified, and as far as I know we are, but if the church is going to be unified, it requires cooperation. No Christian was designed to live independently. Whether you know this or not, we need each other. You say, I don't need you. Yeah, you do. And I can say I don't need you, but at the end of the day, we really do need each other. We need each other. Here's your practical illustration. The eye needs the hand. If the eye saw the food, but there wasn't a hand to get the food to give to the mouth, then guess what? What the eye was seeing, well, it'd just starve you to death. I mean, could you imagine seeing that I had avocado toast for supper tonight? I don't know what you had. I had avocado toast. I asked for steak and baked potatoes and got toast. I'm just picking. I didn't. We wouldn't have had steak and baked potatoes because we didn't have none. Miss Leslie would have fixed anything that I wanted within reason. Can I just put that in there? But watch this. What if I saw that avocado toast, Brother Josh, but I didn't have a hand to get it with? What good would it be? Now, think about this. The eye needs the hand. The hand needs the foot. The hand needs the foot. The older needs the younger. Can I say it again? The older needs the younger. Let me tell you the reason why. That younger is what keeps that spirit thriving in our church a lot of times. But watch this. The younger needs the older. Because it's that older that pulls the reins back every once in a while and goes, hey, you need to settle down a little bit. You need to get that pride off your shoulder. You need to stay humble. Somebody say amen. The younger need the older need the younger, the strong need the weak need the strong. One of Satan's greatest victories is convincing Christians that they don't need each other and they don't need the church. But we need the church tonight. I need the church tonight. You need the church tonight. Can I just tell you what Jesus died for? He died for the church. He died for the church. Thank God for the church tonight. Amen. I thank the Lord for it. I'm glad that I'm part of Amazing Grace Baptist Church. I'm glad that I'm a Baptist tonight. You say, if you wasn't a Baptist, what would you be? I'd be ashamed. That's what John Dorsey always says. I'm glad that I'm a Baptist tonight. I believe that is the closest thing that you can find to the Scripture and the church in Acts. I really believe that with all my heart. I'm glad that I'm part of an independent, fundamental Baptist church. You say, what does that mean? Number one, we're independent. We don't answer to a board. We don't send our money to a cooperative program and they do what they want to do with it. We're independent. Fundamental means this. We're fundamentals on the faith of the King James Bible. That is our foundation. That's what that means. It's our foundation tonight, amen? And I just say this again. I know I said it Sunday, and I don't beat this all the time, but thank God for my King James Bible tonight. I don't want nothing else. I don't need nothing else. It's worked this long. There's no need in trying to change it. Amen. I'm thankful for what I'm a part of. I make no apologies for that. I'm not going to change from that. You can say, amen, roll me. I'm not going to. I don't need to recover from that. I don't need to be regenerated from that. I don't need to be reformed from that. You know what you're sitting in tonight? An independent, fundamental, King James only, Bible-believing church. No, we don't stand up every Sunday and blast that, but that is who we are and what we are, and we're not going to change from that as long as Jonathan Barker's a pastor and his name's on the sign. If you want a different way, then that's fine. I'll go somewhere else. I'm not going to change from it. Matter of fact, I was talking to Brother Jeremy and Brother Jeremiah today, and I'm telling you, man, there's so many going a different way. I'm not interested in it. I'm not looking for a different way. It's what works. It worked years ago. It's working today, and it'll still be working when Jesus comes. Amen. You know what? A lot of you got saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. A lot of your family got saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Amen. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church that knocked on your door, invited you to the house of God, and preached the Word of God to you, and you got saved in it. Thank God for it tonight. Amen. You say, well, they're some that's just crazy. Well, they is of everything. Amen. And what blows my mind about all of it is it's independence attacking independence. We're independent. Isn't that not the whole point of being independent? Some people's just crippled too high for crutches. But anyway, is that not the whole point of being independent? Do what you want to do at your church. But as for me and my house and the church that I'm pastoring at, we're just going to stay the same. We ain't going to change. Amen. Well, I don't know where all that came in, but it was there somewhere. One of Satan's greatest victories is convincing us that we don't need the church. We need each other. The hand needs the leg. The leg needs the brain. The brain needs the eyes. The eyes need the ear. We need each other tonight. What about this? Unity, not only unity as we think about it, doesn't mean uniformity, and unity requires cooperation. I would say this, unity tonight requires submission. It requires submission. The church has one head, and you know who that is? It's Christ. That's who the head of the Amazing Grace Baptist Church is. It's Christ. He is the shepherd, and he allows me to be the under-shepherd underneath him at Amazing Grace, and it requires submission. Who do we submit to? We submit to Christ. When everyone follows him, unity naturally follows that. Unity isn't everyone agreeing on everything. Unity is everyone following the same Savior. We're not always going to agree on everything, but there's some things we can't not agree on, though. Amen. And the blood, the book, and the blessed hope, we're going to have to stay the same on that to be in unity. Amen. But there's going to be some decisions we don't all always agree on. Again, I don't agree with me all the time. You know what we do? We work it out. We talk through it. We keep serving the Lord together. Why? Because that's... Check one. Oh, praise God. We're going to do something now. Hey! Whoa. I need you, all right? But unity tonight, it's unity. It's with each other. In church, we've got to have that. And that transformed life, that's what he promotes. He promotes unity. Watch this. Not only do we see the transformed life as we look as a saved person, the transformed person is saved. The transformed person is surrendered. The transformed person seeks unity. It's 7:40. Let me give you this last one and we'll conclude. I'll preach verse 9 through 21 real quick. The transformed Christian shows grace. He shows grace. When he picks up in verse number 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but can I just say this to you tonight? That's where we need to be at. Be kindly affectionate one to another. But if you stay around long, you know what? There's going to be somebody looks at you cross-eyed. You're going to think the wrong thing about somebody. But you know what we do? Here's what Christians do, is sit down and talk about it and keep serving the Lord. And that's what he's dealing with. He said, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Again, I need you. You need me. The transformed Christian shows grace. Paul begins giving rapid fire characteristics. Watch this. And I'm not going to read all these verses. Go home and read it. The transformed believer loves sincerely, hates evil, clings to what is good, And can I say something? We can hate evil and still love sinners. I hate sin, man. I hate the devil. But we can still love the sinner tonight. Amen. It's like I said, and again, I don't agree with him on everything, but I'm telling you, man, Brother Kidd had it nailed on the point when he said, when people walk through the church doors, they need to know this is a place that they can come, man. This is a safe haven from the cares of life, and everything that the world is giving them will never satisfy them, but they ought to know setting up on the hill in the edge of Beulah, North Carolina, is a church that cares for sinners. Amen. You can take a stand and do it the right way. You can do it the right way. I seen an individual today, and I looked at Victoria. Me and her decided that we needed some mashed taters today, and Miss Leslie was at her mom and dad's house, and me and Tori didn't know how to fix mashed taters, so we went and see Miss Julie at the cafe and got some mashed taters. Somebody say amen for mashed taters. We went and got some mashed taters, and I got some okra and some apples and some cornbread. Somebody say amen. And Victoria got mashed taters and a cheeseburger. But anyway, we left, and as we was leaving, we drove up the little road a little ways, and I seen an individual, and I told Victoria, I said, "You see that individual?" And she said, "Yeah." And I began to tell her who it was and the life that they lived. But that individual, whenever they, matter of fact, they seen me on Main Street the other day. They live a completely separate lifestyle. I'm telling you, they're as far in the other direction as you can go. But whenever they seen me on Main Street the other day, they walked up to me and hugged my neck and said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "I'll be glad to pray for you." We can stand against wrong and still love people. Amen. We can do it in the right manner. Watch this. He hates evil, he clings to what is good, honors others, serves faithfully, rejoices in hope, patient in trials, continues in prayer, gives generously, blesses those who persecute him, lives peacefully, refuses revenge, overcomes evil with good. One of the greatest evidence of transformation isn't how loudly someone signs or how loudly someone sings or how much of the Bible that they know. It's how they treat difficult people. It's how they treat difficult people. And you know what? If we're truly saved, we treat them with grace. We treat them with grace. We treat them with humility. I was talking to an individual the other day, another preacher that's going through some things in his church. And we was talking, and here's what he said. He said, "You know what, Brother Jonathan?" He said, "At the end of the day, they're just human." And he said, I don't know why they did what they did, and it broke my heart, and I don't agree with it. He said, "But at the end of the day, they're just human." You know what? That's not a license to go sin. Somebody say amen right there. But honestly, at the end of the day, on our best day, you know what we are, church? We're just human. And if we'll remember that when others do us wrong, when others treat us the wrong way, when others say things about us, if we'll just, at the end of the day, we're just all human. And the best thing we can do is show them grace. I was talking to Brother Brian about a situation one time, and I don't even know if he remembers this, but here's what he said to me. He said, "Well, preacher," he said, "let's just be kind to them. Let's just be kind." And you know what that is showing? Man, that's showing grace. That's showing humility. That's the way we're to be tonight. That's what that transformed man is. Think about this. Anybody can love Miss Tina. Will you come start playing softly? That really didn't go good right there, did it? Anybody can love Miss Tina. It's not easy some days, but say amen, Brother Brian. He's not going to say nothing. Anybody can love lovable people. Anybody can love lovable people, but transformation, when we're truly transformed, it shows when we love difficult people. Brother Leonard Fletcher, what a great preacher. Brother Leonard Fletcher was preaching in a camp meeting. And one night I was sitting beside of him before service started. He got there early, and I did, and we were sitting there talking. And I said, "Have you had a good day?" He said, "Yeah." And he visited like four or five different people in the hospital that day. And I said, well, how long have they been coming to your church? And here's what he said. They don't. I said, do what? He said, they don't. I said, they don't come to your church? He said, no. He said, sometimes it's just good to go see the people that really can't do nothing for you, but you go see them anyway. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I'm a transformed man, and I'm wanting to show grace. Well, that's the way we should be tonight. That's the way we should be tonight. A transformed Christian, well, they're saved. They're surrendered. They're seeking unity. They're showing grace. Romans 12, and let me, I'm going to flip back over. Verse number 21 says this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the way he closes it out. Don't allow evil, don't allow the way other people do to you to overcome you. You overcome that with good. Now, if you have this attitude, I'm going to kill them with kindness. That's not the right attitude. Some of y'all said that, some of us, can I put it, some of us have said that, I'm going to kill them with kindness. Well, why you won't kill them? There's some resentment in that statement. Are you with me? He says we overcome evil with good. Romans 12 begins with surrender, but it ends with victory. It ends with victory. Victory doesn't begin in verse number 21. Victory begins in verse number 1. And what did he say in verse number 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is he dealing with? He's talking about living your life on the altar. You've heard me say that many times. Everything changes when we climb up on God's altar and place our life there. Everything changes. I thought about this. When we say, Lord, my life is yours. My marriage is yours. My career is yours. My future is yours. My hurts are yours. My fears are yours. My dreams are yours. On and on. Whatever it is, it belongs to you. And when we climb up on that altar in verse number 1 of surrender, that's where it all starts at. And when we get to verse number 21, we've got victory in our life because we're overcoming evil with good. How does that victory come? How does the transformed mind come? How does the transformed life come? It comes in verse number 1 of living the life on the altar. Imagine what God could do if everyone in our church became transformed instead of merely being informed. We know the way we're supposed to live. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to act. But you know what? Even when we're saved, there's times, Romans 7, isn't it Romans 7? I think it's Romans 7, Brother Williams, where Paul talks about that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. You know what he's saying, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it, and I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I find myself doing it. He says, I find that there's a war inside of me. There's a battle going on. There's the old man and the new man. How does the old man get overtaken by the new man? Romans 12, 1, we live a life on the altar. If we would all do that, well, I would say this, he could transform marriages. He could restore broken relationships. He could revive homes. He could strengthen families. He could unite churches. He could reach a community. He could change the next generation. The question tonight is not whether God can transform us. The question is whether we are willing to climb onto an altar and present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God so he will transform us. He can. There's no doubt about it. Are we willing to allow him to? Are we willing to say, Lord, here's my feelings. Lord, here's my hurt. Lord, here's what I'm dealing with. We surrender it to him. And that's what the transformed man